All right, now we're in a series where I've asked you to ask questions. I have this question and I'd like somebody to answer it, and if you could answer it in a sermon, that would be great. And so we're just spending some time now answering some of the questions before we get back to going through a particular book of the Bible. The question we're covering this morning that has been given to us is, how do you deal with difficult situations? For example, you work with a bunch of people who are selfish. How do you remain faithful to God and work alongside people who are incredibly selfish or just outright mean? How do you deal with that? Now, the answer I want to give you is not some kind of conflict resolution technique or something. Those are good and those are helpful, but when we come to the Bible, what we find are great broad principles, great big frames of reference, great big concepts that will fit any situation. Any particularly difficult situation is one of the things we're going to be looking at. Now, what is one of the biblical principles that will help me deal with people like that or situations that are just terribly frustrating? Life is that, a good deal of life is that way. If you don't think people are selfish, just have a couple of kids. That'll change your mind. If you don't think situations can be terribly frustrating and difficult, just get married. That'll clear up any confusion about that. What do you do in situations? How do you remain faithful to God in situations that just seem to cry out for you to respond in a like manner, with jealousy or with anger or with ignoring or with withdrawing, whatever? What's a broad biblical principle that can help us in all of those difficult situations? All right, that's the question. I would like to suggest this as the biblical answer. First of all, step one, settle this question in your heart. Settle it deeply, rooted in or cemented somewhere in your heart, that God is good. It's the teaching of Scripture. This is from Psalm 119, verse 65. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm. It begins each section with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a work of art. In verse 68, the psalmist draws this conclusion and proclaims this concept. You, God, are good. You're good. If you ever really embrace that God by nature is good, He just cannot not be good. He's incapable of not being good. He's incapable of not being good to you. At every single moment of your life, in every single situation in your life, God is right now, and he doesn't withhold his goodness. He's always expressing his goodness. You can believe that God is right now in this situation, has something somehow, even if my senses can't perceive it, somehow, even if I can't, if it's not obvious to me, God is being good to me now. He is good, he says. And then he says, you are good, and you do good. It just isn't a quality he has that he just stores up in his heavenly bank. It's an activity that he's always engaged in on your behalf. He is always being good to me at every situation, at every moment of my life. No wonder that at the last part of the verse he says, I want to know your ways. I want to know your statutes. Remember the person who came to Christ and just introducing himself sort of casually almost, he says, good master. He calls him good master. And Jesus, why didn't Jesus say, you got that right? Why did Jesus respond with, what do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. And I take it that what he was telling this guy is, you don't know who I am. You're calling me, that's a proper thing, but you just think I'm a good teacher or whatever. Only God is good, and I accept your title of me being good. I am good We all have to work at being good. God can't even work at not being good. Every moment, every situation, every condition of life, you got to settle that. Is he or is he not good? Is he good, and is he expressing that goodness somehow, even though I don't perceive it, he is expressing that goodness even in the face of evil. Is he being good when he allows evil things to happen? Tell a person that's gone through the Holocaust, well, are there any left? Maybe just a few. God's good. Tell him in the middle of that experience, God's good. Is it true that God is in any situation from eternity to eternity being good to you? Listen to this from Job chapter 1. Satan has come to God and said, you know, there's a reason Job serves you. There's a reason he's a good guy and he's faithful to you. It's because you build a hedge around him. You've protected him. If you take away your protection and let him experience some real evil in his life, he'll turn his back on you. And God says, all right. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Who gives Satan power? That's a heavy one, huh? Where does Satan get his power? Where does Satan get his life? Is not all life dependent upon the one God who created everything? And we see him giving permission to Satan to afflict Job. Is God being good at this moment to Job when Job loses his health? He loses members of his family. He loses his income. Is God being good? Is that what goodness looks like? Your senses, of course, will tell you no. The Holy Spirit, through the written scriptures, will tell you God is good and he cannot not be good. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. In other words, I want you to spare his life. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And Job experienced all of that calamity that came into his life. And he wrestled with it through his whole life. And when he wrestled with it for a long time. And at the end of that whole experience, what was his conclusion? Is God good? His conclusion was, I'm not going to pass judgment on God. Look at what he does. Look at all that he sustains. And look what I do. And look at what I don't sustain. Job's conclusion was, the Lord gives. He didn't even blame Satan, right? Satan had all these things happen to him, and he didn't say, those people that robbed my kids, that killed members of my family, he didn't even blame them. At the end of it all, he says, the Lord gives. I had those kids. I had that money. I had that employment. I had that health as a gift of God. The Lord gives. That he's the source of it. And the Lord takes away. He's not saying, well, sometimes God's good. And sometimes God's bad. Sometimes, you know, it's like a 50-50 battle going on there. He didn't say that. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's good. When he allows evil, he's being good to me. That's the testimony of Job. That's also the testimony of St. Paul. Listen from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin with verse 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He's explaining, he's been to heaven. He's been to heaven. He's been to the presence of God, and God has given him revelation. Wouldn't that be, that's an incredible, inexplicable, what is that like? To be in the unmitigated presence of God and have God speak to you and give you revelation that goes into the scripture for people for the rest of time. If that happened to me, course he chose me. Who's he going to choose in this church but me? You would too. In order to prevent that, in order to keep a proper sense of humility in Paul's life, he explains it this way, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, what reason? To keep me from exalting myself. We would do the same thing. Exalt ourselves. That's what it's all about. The universe exists for me in my life. That's why God exists, to make my life a meaningful life. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me. Who do you suppose did the giving? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, something that really irritated, something that really bugged me. And notice what this thorn, he doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but listen how he describes it. There was given to me, I take it by God, a thorn in the flesh, something to really bug me. Some people think it was a sort of a physical thing. Others think it was an emotional or spiritual thing, but it bugged him. A thorn in the flesh, and he describes it as a messenger of Satan. Someone, something, some condition that has come from Satan, but given by God, the all-powerful, omnipotent God, who, for his good purposes, out of his goodness in your life, says, all right, I'm going to let evil afflict you to this degree. If God is God, and if he really is omnipotent, and if he really is all-loving and all-good and all-wise, then evil must be used. It doesn't come from him. He couldn't produce it. It's produced elsewhere, secondary cause. But he doesn't let it just stand. He doesn't let evil just be. He will use evil, even though you cannot perceive it, he will use evil to bless you. That is his goodness to you. And see, it's not terribly easy to come to that conclusion, that God's good. It's easy to say, yeah, God's good. It's not easy to say God's good when you have a physical condition that you just dearly, dearly, when you have something in your mind you have to wrestle with, and you know it's wrong. It's not that easy at that time to say, it was given to me, this thorn, this thing I have to wrestle with. It was given to me, even if it is a difficult thing that has its source in evil. Even then, God is good. Easy to say, profound concept. But we need grace to believe it. Father in heaven, if it's true that you are good and you cannot be otherwise, and if it's true that you're always good, and that you never withhold one second of your goodness from us. If that is really the truth from your Holy Spirit, grant us to embrace it. Grant us to believe it. In the name of Christ, we ask that you would grant us the faith to believe what you say about yourself, regardless of our circumstances. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, if that's the first step, to really believe that, God is good, that he's good to you, that he's good to you at every moment of your life, regardless of the circumstances, if I really settle that, then I can trust him. In all of those difficult situations, whether it's dealing with selfish people or things I can't control or whatever, but they just are evil in my life, then I can trust that God's goodness is being shown to me. I can really, and you know what that'll do for a person? That will relieve a person of resentment, of bitterness, of depression. Oh, I guess it's always going to be this way. Or if God was good, why would he did this or do this? Or if if it's my fault, I must be a lousy, crummy person. Believing that God is always good will allow a person to actually trust him and allow that person to enter the freedom of no reason. Why should I be resentful? Even though it's painful, why should I be resentful of a God who is infinitely good and is being good to me now even though I can't perceive it? Do I live by faith or do I live by sight? The scripture says the believer walks by faith. He lives his life by the faith and the goodness of God, not by what he sees. From what I see going on here, I interpret the character of God. He wouldn't do that if he's a good God. A believer walks by that faith that God is good and that God does good. And that enables him to trust in any given situation. Here's sort of how it works. Look at, we're in Psalm 73. This psalm was written by Asaph. Asaph was apparently a worship leader appointed by King David. He says, Psalm 73, verse 1, surely, that's emphatic. If there's one thing I know, this is it. Surely, God is good. And then he says, to Israel, and to those who are pure in heart. The pure in heart are the people who just say, God, you know, whatever you want, that's what I want. I'm not going to try to use God. I'm not going to try to use religion to manipulate the circumstances of my life. I'm just going to say, God, I'm yours. It's like the fiat, the prayer of Mary, the fiat of Mary. Be it done unto me according to your word. That's it. That's all I ask. That's somebody who's pure in heart. They don't use God to accomplish whatever ambition they have for themselves. They just simply say, be it done unto me according to you. Whatever you want, I want. Whatever degree of goodness, whatever degree of evil that you're going to control but yet allow into my life, okay, you're good with all of that. Surely God is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart. That's what you believe. That's just what we've been talking about. That's what we believe, right? Till you get to verse 2. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Here I'm walking along. God is good. I believe it. He's good in every situation. He's good by nature. And then I see this happen. And then I see this person say that to me. And then I... Wait a minute. Really? A good God? Let this affliction come upon me? Come on. Really? A good God allows evil to not only exist, but to flourish? Come on, Asaph. Use your head. Look at the circumstances and interpret the character of God, not by what he says, but by what you see. Then you're going to come to a different conclusion. And he said, I almost did that. I almost lost my faith that God is good. When I looked around and I saw all kinds of corruption. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I almost gave that faith up. And here's the reasons. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, God, if you're all that good, why do you allow these arrogant people to flourish? People, arrogant meaning they have no dependence upon you, they have no confidence in you, they have no faith in you. They're just, they go out and they get what they want and they achieve their purposes. And they think that people who trust in you are weak people. And you let it go on. That's obviously not the way, that's not reality, God. Are you good? Are you, if you're good, are you still going to allow that to continue to happen? Verse 4, for there are no pains in their death. They die happy. I've seen people who love God die in great pain, God. There are no pains in their death and their body's fat. Well, don't interpret that too literally. Well, it is literal. Their body's fat, meaning it's blessed. They're not. Oh dear. I better do what Trump should do tomorrow night. I better just stop and go on. They're not in trouble, verse 5. They're not in trouble as other men are in trouble. Good people have a lot of trouble. These people who ignore you, they're doing fine. Nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. And no wonder they're proud. No wonder they wear their pride like a beautiful necklace, because you haven't stopped them, God. And they've been blessed. Maybe it's not true. I used to think it was. And he has this beautiful description of his complaint. Up to verse 17. Now look at verse 17. Let's start with verse 16. Verse 16. When I pondered to understand all of this, and when I tried to decide how could a good God let all this junk go on, it was troublesome in my sight. I couldn't figure it out. Verse 17, beautiful word, until. It bothered me. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Until I left all that outside and I came in here and I sat down and I looked at that cross. He didn't look at the cross, but until I got into this place where the goodness of God is honored, the goodness of God is believed in, the goodness of God is proclaimed. Even if I can't see it, even if I can't perceive it, even if I can't understand it, I know that's true. That's a great thing about worship. Huh? Where else are you going to go? Where you just get in the same room with other people who say, I want to meet him. I want to meet him in prayer. I want to meet him in song. I want to meet him in the scriptures. That's why I'm here. I want to meet him. And I want to be reassured that he's good. That's why I come. And that's why I give. I want other people to be able to say, I know God is good, because now I've heard from him. Until I had this terrible conflict, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. In other words, then I got God's perspective. It's not all about my temporary situation. By the way, every situation you have is temporary. Even if it lasts till the day you die, it's temporary. And God's goodness is eternal. And he's expressing it to you now, even without your perception of it. How do you know? We walk by faith, not by sight. And if he's not a good God, what are you wasting your time here for? He goes on in this vein. Look at verse 24. He comes back. Through worship, he comes back. Yeah, you are good. I stumbled a bit, God. My mind got off track, but you are good. Look at verse 24. With your counsel, you will guide me. You lead me through all this that I can't perceive. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Your angels can't accomplish what you accomplish. You're the only one up there that's looking out for me. And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. I want to know you, God. I want to know that you are good by nature. You're not struggling with anything, and you are being good to me, whether I understand it, I perceive it, or not. I want that. Teach that to me, God. And by the way, I think only God can teach a person that. My words aren't going to do that. It has to be the Spirit of God Himself that convinces you, yes, there is ultimate perfection of goodness that exhibits itself constantly. The perpetual goodness of God exists. Embrace it. Believe it. And that will give you hope. That will diminish your resentment, your bitterness, your depression. That a good God is at every moment of your life doing good to you. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I may wrestle with this, but when I get back to the sanctuary, or when I get back to the presence of God, something happens. He changes my perspective, and He reminds me of His perpetual goodness. Verse 28, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. God is good. And when you're near Him, that goodness fills you. It operates in your mind and it operates in your heart. And it brings you back to the reality of life. In spite of everything and during everything, God is good because He is good perpetually. If this be true, that your goodness is perpetual, by your grace, we will trust you. We can trust a God who is good. Even if we can't feel it, we can know it in our heart, Father. We ask you to send your blessed Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our minds to bring us back to reality. You are good, and we can trust you. And by your grace, may we take that belief into every difficult situation of our lives. We ask you for this mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. Do you have a question about anything I've covered? Perhaps something I said wasn't clear, or maybe it was contradictory. But if you have a question about anything, or even if you'd like to make a comment about what has been said,